I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings this morning, chapter 18. When you do that, look for verse 36. It's a kind of an odd verse. And sometimes, even though I have this whole thing written out and all this stuff, I forget what I'm saying and get off on something else. So if I don't get to this verse, you raise your hand. And I'll know, wait a second, it's time to quit and get to the verse. Because that's the verse that prompted me to think about these past. Is it ready, Jim? All right. I got you, brother. Okay. Hey, you know, when I was sitting up here by Grayson asked me what this stuff was. You know, these shoulder pads, something like that. I said, I don't know exactly. It just makes you kind of square or something. He said, no, it makes you fat. Oh, well. 1:18:36, and it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now that's, how can you get something from that, huh? But that's what chimed into my heart, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Father, be with us this morning as we look at your word. You speak to us as only you can. Father, we need to be drawn closer to you, which I suspect each and every one of us in here do. Just do that to us and for us and with us today. That as we leave this place today in just a few minutes, we will thank you for being with you and your people. You are here right now. We're in the very presence of God Almighty. Thank you for being here, Lord. Help us to realize how we've been here and how we understand and how we intuit and feel and all these things that you help those, the Holy Spirit works in all those areas in our lives to speak to our hearts. And do that today for these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the Bible, altars are not just for decoration. They are a place for sacrifice. An altar is a place of spiritual dialogue. It's where communication can take place between holy, holy, holy. We looked at Isaiah 6 last Sunday night. Holy, holy, holy God meets man. Or we could say, holy God meets sinful man. Over in Genesis chapter 8, it tells us about Noah building an altar unto the Lord. Over in Genesis 12, it tells us about Abraham building an altar unto the Lord. And that's the covenant situation. Over in Genesis chapter 28 and following, it talks about Isaac in an altar. Over in Exodus chapter 20, it talks about Moses in an altar of God. Over in 2 Samuel or over in Psalms, there's an altar that David comes to, and there's one in Daniel chapter 6, and then there's one in 1 Kings 17. And I want to stop for a few moments this morning and look at this altar. This altar that Elijah built. Over in 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 1 it says, and Elijah the Tishbite said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, the Lord God of Israel is a living God. I don't know if I can stress that enough for you this morning. I hope that somehow the Spirit of God will use these feeble words and touch your hearts that you might know God, our God, is a living God. He's not an idol. You don't have to put him on a cart and drag him around someplace. He's already before you. He's already ready to minister in your life. Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord is the true God, the living God, and an everlasting King. And his wrath, at his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation or his wrath. As in Elijah's day, as in ours, the people had lost their fear of God. They had no reverence for God. Over in 2 Chronicles, the Chronicle tells us this astounding thing. For a long season, For a long season, Israel had been without true God. Oh, well, there were gods in Israel. There are always gods all over the place. Little g, plural. There were gods in Israel, and they worshiped them. They just weren't the true and living God. They weren't the God who is God everlasting, the everlasting King. Israel had abandoned Israel. We're not talking about the Syrians or the Egyptians. Israel had abandoned the true God and replaced him with a false god named Baal or Baal. Baal had the king. Baal had Ahab. Baal had the queen, Jezebel. They were his representatives. They did his bidding. You know, how would you like to have this on your resume? You know, you're going to go apply for a new job. You're wanting to get in the, you be president or in the Senate or Congress or work at GM or something like that. Here's this is on your resume. And Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any other king before him. You probably would strike that out a little bit, wouldn't you? Let's recall that one. But that was Ahab. Jezebel had the dubious distinction of being the first heathen queen to be married to a king of Israel. She was guided by no principle. She had no core values. She restrained and had no fear either of God or man. I wrote down on my paper here, which I'll strike that. She could have been a good senator in the Congress. Baal had the king, Ahab. Baal had the queen. Baal had 450 prophets. 450 imposters. 450 phonies. Usurpers of the honor of the glory of God. Prophets were supposed to speak the word of God. These guys didn't even know God. They could not have been a nabi, a mouthpiece for God. They were imposters. They spoke as their master, their mistress, gave them permission. They said what Jezebel wanted them to say. Oh, then the people of Israel, they were apostate. They were phonies too. They had forsaken the true and living God to serve and worship the false god Baal. They had given themselves wholly over to worship in the groves. They had given their children over to Baal. It says that they made their children to pass through the fire. They weren't talking about making hot dogs. They were talking about burning their children alive as a sacrifice unto that false god. Talk about having gone down, 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 down. Well, over in 1 Kings 18:21, it says, Elijah then challenged the people, and he said this marvelous and wonderful thing. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, it's a very simple challenge. If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. But you know, there's a follow-up verse to that, doesn't it? What does it say? And the people answered him not a word. They didn't say, yeah, yeah, we're for God. Or they didn't say, yeah, yeah, we're for Baal. They just didn't do anything. I think that's probably where we're most of the time at. We're just there in the middle, trying to hold things together that we can't hold at all. How long will we as America tolerate having people over us who are liars and murderers? How long? Oh, they say they're religious folks, but how long will we have those people that endorse You know, it's a terrible and tragic thing that Roe v. Wade in 1973 was passed, and we've been aborting children right along after that all this time. That's a tragic thing. But you know, it's deplorable for the very same thing, because you see, that's external to me. But what's internal to me is they're using my tax money to do it. And somehow or another, we don't have enough backbone to say no more. If the people of God would stand for God, then these things would stop. But we just don't answer. We just don't answer. Well, Elijah the prophet said, I'm going to make a challenge. Let's make an altar. We'll build an altar. I'll let you build your altar. I'll build my altar. We'll need a sacrifice. You can choose which bullock you want. Elijah's saying, you know, you make it the way you want to make it. I won't interfere whatsoever. I don't want anybody coming on the late news and saying that, you know, Elijah gave a very poor sacrifice to the prophets of Baal, and that's why it didn't work. No, you pick it yourself. You pick it yourself. So they picked it themselves. That's over 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 25. And then I'll build one. In chapter 18, verse 24, it says, you call on the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And then he says this remarkable and wonderful thing. And the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And there's another interesting little verse after that. And the people said, it's well spoken. They couldn't say nay or yay a minute ago, but now they have this proposition before them, and they thought, well, it doesn't have anything to do with us. This is between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. This will be a good show, if nothing else. It'll be fun, if nothing else. We'll see. We'll have a good time this afternoon. We'll have entertainment all day long. So, yeah, sounds good to me. Let's do that. Well, there's kind of a sidebar here. This is a very unfair competition. It seems like we in America have gotten this word fair out in the public discourse, and everything's fair or unfair and all that kind of stuff. Well, let me tell you, this business between Elijah the Tishbite and these 450 prophets of Baal is an unfair competition. Back in 1 Kings 17, we meet Elijah, when he is dealing with the Zarephath widow. Remember? He comes to there. Everybody's starving to death. He tells this woman, he's walking down the street. He bumps into this lady, and he tells this lady, hey, listen, can you make me something to eat? I'm really hungry. And the woman says, man, I don't have anything to make you anything to eat. Matter of fact, what I was going to do is scrape up a little oil and a little meal, and I was going to make a cake for me and my son, and then we were going to die. And Elijah has the audacity to say, I'll take that cake. Go ahead and make that, but make it for me. And of course, you know, she makes the cake, he eats the cake, and the cruse of oil and the meal does not dissipate until the rain comes again. What would you call that? If I could tell you this afternoon, Carl, you can go out of here, you can get in your car, and because what I'm going to promise you right now, you can drive and drive. You don't ever have to go to the gas station again. Your car will be full of gas. When you pass McDonald's or whatever it is, that you know, Taco Bell or something like that, they're going to run out and give you sandwiches. Just keep on a trucking. You'd say, well, that's wild. That's crazy. That's really crazy wild. Well, listen. That's what was happening in the life of this lady. You know, Jesus says over in Luke chapter 4, when he went to Nazareth, and it goes to the synagogue. And you know, there are always words that we blow right over. But it says, as his custom was. Verse 36 is in connection with that. I'll give you a hint. I'll get there eventually. As his custom was, He began to read from Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 42. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he goes on down and he reads that whole scripture passage, which was not an unusual thing. Here is a guest pastor who's come by. Everybody knows that Jesus is kind of cool and all those kind of things. And so the rabbi in the local synagogue there says, well, let's have him come up and read. Everybody will go home today and they'll eat their, strawberry pie or whatever it is, and they'll talk about him and not me. Or something like that. But Jesus reads that passage of scripture. When he finishes, now that's blah. That's what happens every Sabbath day. Somebody reads some scripture. It just happened to be Jesus reading it today. But it's the same scripture that they might have heard 1,000 times before. But as he gets to the end of that passage, he says this marvelous and wonderful thing. He said, as he hands the book back to the minister, he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What? This is a messianic passage. This is about Messiah. This is about what Messiah will do when he comes. This is about Messiah as he will minister. And Jesus has the audacity to read that scripture. And then he says to them, this day, in your hearing, this scripture has come to pass. It's been waiting all this time for me to come here and read that scripture. Amazing, isn't it? Well, Elijah, back there with the Zarephath woman, widow, instructs her about the meal and the oil. But something happens in this wonderland of everlasting oil and meal that makes the oil and meal no value. Her son gets sick and he dies. So what good is a cruse of oil that never runs out? What good is a barrel of flour that never gives up if the very person that she had her heart set on, her son, dies? It's tragic, isn't it? And of course, the widow says to Elijah, what have I to do with thee? I'd like to have heard this. What have I to do with thee? How does she say that? Does she say, O man of God? Does she say, O man of God? Or does she say, oh man of God? I don't know how she said that. Art thou coming to me to call my sins to remembrance? Have you done all this so that my trouble is going to be worse than it was before? My sins to remembrance and to slay my son. And so God has sent you to do all these kind of things, and the end result is worse than I ever thought it could possibly be. And verse 22 says this marvelous and wonderful thing. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah as Elijah threw himself down on that child 3 times and prayed, and the soul of the child came back unto him revived. Revived. He was seriously ill, had a high temperature, and he was very, very weak. And Elijah ministers to him. He was what? Dead. Dead. Our God is a living God. He's the only true God. He's created all that there is. He has authority and he's sovereign over all things, even death. This kid was dead, but Elijah prays to the true and living God, the everlasting King of the universe, and he says to him, Lord, and he revives this child. There are those, of course, because they're very eloquent and they're very polished, and they speak very well. they can charm the birds out of the trees, who have somehow or another told us that those things don't really matter. This business of Jesus being raised from the dead on the third day, well, I'm not sure how exactly. That's probably a spiritual resurrection, I'm sure. They tell us all this kind of stuff, and we sat there going like this. Well, I guess so. He's the preacher. He went to school someplace. He got the degree. He's done so and so. And they tell us these things, and we don't say, whoa, 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 you missed the point. Don't miss the point. He was dead, and now he's alive. This was an unfair advantage that Elijah had. The prophets of Baal, who were imposters, they could not do that. They could sing and song and rave and yell and scream and cut themselves all day long. They could have done that for years and years and years, and nothing's going to happen because their God is not God. Well, let me remind you of something that's relevant when Elijah says, let the God who answers by fire then be God. Now, who was he talking to? Well, the prophets of Baal, they were pagans. Elijah was talking to them. Ahab was there. Jezebel wasn't there. So he had an audience of pagans. But who was he speaking to? Speaking to Israel, not to them. Let me remind you, Moses and Aaron also made an altar in the tabernacle in the wilderness over in Leviticus. You say, man, I don't even know where Leviticus is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and somebody. But Leviticus. Over in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 25, and it says this, as Moses and Aaron dedicated, the glory of the Lord appeared unto the people. Yeah, well, that's good. That's great. But now listen to this verse, 24. And there came fire out from before the Lord and consumed the altar, the burnt offering, and the fat, which all the people saw. And they shouted and fell on their faces. It's a good thing for us to delve into, immerse ourselves in, go deep in the Word of God, because the answers for our problems are there. God is God, and He doesn't deviate. It's us who are out there wandering around. It's us who are out there going, well, I don't know, that sounds like a fairly decent idea to have this context. I don't know. That's us. That's on us. The imposters of Baal didn't know anything about the real God. They didn't know anything about the history of Israel. They knew nothing of those things. They were not schooled in those things. And so when Elijah says, hey, listen, how about this for a contest? Why don't we build an altar? Oh, they knew what altars were. Everybody, you know, we get an altar here, get flowers on it. Is it kind of pretty and all that kind of cool stuff? They knew what altars were. Everybody knows what an altar is. They knew what an altar was. They had altars. They slew children on those altars. They did all kinds of foul and vile things on those altars. They knew what an altar was. So they said, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good idea to us. Let's build an altar. And then, of course, Elijah says, you can choose which sacrifice you want to bring. Oh, that's good. We'll choose the best one and all those kind of things. And then he says, this business, and the God who answers by fire, let him be God. That's where they messed up. Because they thought to themselves, whew, we know about altars, and we know about this, and we know about that. I don't know about this fire business. You think Baal can really do that? I don't know, Will. I don't know, Bob. You know. And so they had a committee meeting. They all got together, got huddled out in the middle of the field, and they said, well, we got to do something. Okay. Elijah's got nothing on us. There's 450 of us. He's only one. We've got the queen, Jezebel, who tells us everything we're supposed to do. We've got the king, Ahab, who is a wretch, We've got it all. The numbers are on our side. If something's going to happen today, it's going to happen because we're the winners. We've already won. But they should have realized this was a very unfair contest. They should have put their little badges up and said, no, not that. I've read over there in Leviticus, your God answers by fire all the time. Your God does all these. Your God raises the dead. Your God does all these kind of things. Elijah, you can pray and we can't do that. No, we're not going to do that. Let's do something else. That's what they should have said. But in their arrogance and their ignorance and in their pride and their sinfulness, they agreed to an unfair contest. It was already a foregone conclusion who was going to win. It's just that nobody knew that except God and Elijah. Elijah prepared his altar, the scripture says. We kind of have to fast forward a little bit this morning. In Elijah 18, First Kings 18, 36, it says this really weird thing. Hey, I got to it. And it came to pass, as the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near. And he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. Two things. That I have done all these things at thy word. Very interesting that Elijah says to these folks, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel of who? Jacob. You see, friends, it's okay for us to remind God, Lord, you made a covenant with us. You're the covenant-keeping God. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm one of those guys. Remember that, Lord? It's okay to do that. The Lord doesn't get upset with that. He says, listen, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you're God. Just show yourself. Show yourself to these folks. The very first time that was said in the scripture, it was said in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. You say, oh, wait a second. That's when Moses went up on the mountain and Moses encounters the burning bush that does not burn. And Moses receives a commission from, I am who I am, sends you. Whoa. We got the white bread, and now we're getting some ham. He's building a sandwich here. Yes, sir. Thus thou shalt say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. And God, moreover, said unto Moses, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, here it comes. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent you. This is my name for a few decades. Forever. And this is a memorial to who? All generations. This formula, this memorial, this altar business is something that God set into motion, and it was good for not only Moses and his group. Of course, Moses had some really good prime Baptists in his group, didn't he? Aren't there any graves in Egypt? Did you bring us out here to die? Yeah, you know, he had those guys. Listen, this is my promise, God said. This is it. I'm the covenant-making God, and I keep my covenant. Israel was not faithful. Israel had forsaken the Lord. They were engaging in every kind of pagan practice, but God is always faithful. Always. He never deviates from who He is. He can't. Because He's God. I think to myself many, many times that we think to ourselves, oh my goodness, we're so outnumbered. But let me just remind you that numbers mean little to God. There is one that is very important. One with God is a majority. When you get down on your knees and you go before God, you're the majority. Nobody can overthrow you. Nobody can push you out. You got the heart and mind and attention of the God who is God forever. The true and living God. Remember back there in 1 Kings 18, it says, how long will you halt between two opinions? Isn't that an amazing verse? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow Him. Isn't that an amazing verse? Saturday we had a good little time here with the brotherhood, and it was a good message the man brought, Mike. His name was Mike. Mike's a good name. I always thought I wanted to have Rick for a name. Because I always thought Rick was cool. Mike was blah. Everybody who was born in 1948, he was either born Mike or Rodney. How long? Well, listen. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. So Baal's prophets did all their wacky stuff all day long. Elijah gave them a lot of time. Finally, he decided to be a little bit satirical and critical. He was he mocking when he said, you know, maybe your God's out of town on a vacation or something. You know, call louder. Maybe he's really busy. So, if you don't like that, then, you know, skip right over that, because that's who Elijah was. He says, listen, you folks, I've given you the whole floor. You can do everything you want to do. Keep yelling and screaming and cutting yourself and running around doing all this kind of stuff. Do all that kind of stuff. I don't care what you do, because in a minute it's going to be my turn. And of course, you know the story. They poured the water and did all this kind of stuff. And then, did God answer by fire? He sure did, didn't He? And what did He do? He consumed the altar and the sacrifice and the fat and the water and the dirt and the air molecules, just like He had done before. But I want you to notice this one little thing that I want to encourage you today as you go from this place. It was the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. You know why sometimes we find ourselves walking around in the wilderness, we find ourselves down in the dumps, we find ourselves depressed and all those kind of things, is because we don't take advantage of the very blessings that God has for us, because we don't do it. Well, there's a woman's prayer meeting here on Mondays, but just a bunch of old ladies, and they just get around, they eat donuts and whatever, I don't know. Yeah. That's what we say to ourselves, to excuse ourselves for not participating. Oh, there's a Wednesday night prayer meeting, there's a handful of people there. Half the time, Joy has to call us back to the idea that we're going to pray, because the one guy that kind of leads the thing, he gets off on all kinds of rabbits and tangents and does all kinds of things. And other people have come and they said, well, he does that all the time, doesn't he? I need to spend my time more wisely. Listen, we miss the blessings of God because we're not in the right spot at the right time. God says when his people are gathered together in his house, in his name, he's there. He's there. He's here. What are we looking for? What do we want? God lays it out for us. And yet, we do not obey simple things that we know to be true. We just don't have time for that. Lord, I'm so busy. You wouldn't believe all the stuff I got going. I just need to flop down and get a little extra rest on Sunday morning. That pastor there, he's always going on and on and on and on. If it's any good, somebody will tell me about it next week. And I can go back and look on the website and see what he said. It's a million things that we come up with, isn't it? But listen, it's so very simple. If we're where we're supposed to be, how do you know where you're supposed to be? How about asking God? How about making a matter of prayer? How about seeking his face? He will show you where you're supposed to be. Sometimes it's so simple that like on this day, it is Sunday, it's the first day of the week, is it not? You say, no, Brother Brian, this Saturday and Sunday, this Sunday's the last day. No, Sunday is the first day of the week. This is Resurrection Day. This is Resurrection Day. Where should we be as people who claim to have a Lord who's resurrected and celebrate that life that he's given to us? If nothing else, we ought to be here on the Lord's Day. But Charlotte and I rode over here this morning, and it was kind of misty and kind of ugly and drizzly and those kind of things. And Charlotte said something about, you know, this is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. And so we said, yes, that's true. And I said, but it is kind of misty, kind of messy. I put a caveat, didn't I? Well, and then Charlotte says, you know what, Pastor? She says, there will be a lot of people probably not there this morning because it's misty and rainy. Now, you would have thought I would have said yes, right? That's not it. That's not it. That's the excuse. The reason we're not where we're supposed to be is we don't want to be there, and any excuse is good enough. And then when we don't receive the blessings of God, and we don't receive a fresh anointing from God, we don't receive a touch from Holy God, then we think that God doesn't feed his people, he doesn't love his people, he doesn't. Nothing could be further from the truth. But listen, it's either our will or his will. How long will you go along halting between two opinions? Well, you know, Elijah did the thing, and the offering, the altar, and everything was consumed. And then the people shouted, didn't they? Then they shouted, hey, I like that. What a deal, huh? What a deal. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Father, thank you. Help us to come to a place in our lives that we get tired of all the excuses and we're just looking for you. It does not do any good. It will not do any good for us to come up with all these marvelous and wonderful things that we have conjured up in our mind to say why you have failed us when it's we who have moved. It's we who have not come with expectation. It's we who have not come seeking your face. It's we. Lord, demonstrate yourself this morning to that heart that's here today. Maybe there's been some tragedy there. Maybe there's been obstacles so high and so wide and so strong, they see no way through, around, or over. Let them see you. Lord, maybe there's that one here today that needs a special touch from you. Let them be touched today. You're God. Father, this little step thing here, we cavalierly say is the altar. But it can be if we put our all on it for you today. Lord, you work and you miss. Take us where you would have us to go. Touch us, draw us. For these things we ask in Jesus' name.